turn it with me again, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 18. And I'm going to be backtracking a little bit because there's a little bit more I wanted to share about this, because I think there's some things that we didn't really address that I think is important for us to address as believers. What did I say? What did I say? One? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 through 20. Okay. And here it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for each one that's here this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to partake of your word. Let us view it as holy, dear Lord, and help us, dear Lord, to be made holy by it. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, folks, this again is Paul addressing the Corinthians not to fall prey to the philosophies of man, and he encourages them to become a fool. What does he mean by that, becoming a fool? Well, he's not encouraging them to be fools like the world. He's encouraged them to become a fool to those who are in the world, because they choose to believe the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. That's exactly what will happen. People will look at you as though you're some kind of nut. Oh, that's one of those religious fanatics, one of those Jesus freaks. We've all heard the cliches, you know. But God says it's his wisdom. Amen? Amen. And it's much wiser than man's. We know that many philosophers and theologians, a lot of the reasons they'll come up with different philosophies is because they don't like the reproach of bearing the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll come up with all kinds of answers and things like that. They'll develop all kinds of scenarios and things like that by which they can give an answer to people who have questions. Brother Nate talked about this a little bit this morning, about how the people ask so many different questions about things that really are meaningless, have nothing to do with your salvation. We need to keep it foundational when we're talking to people who are non-believers. It's important that they get on the foundation. But a lot of times people will come up with answers for, you know, questions like this. What's the purpose of life? I just don't understand. What's the purpose of life? And folks, the purpose of life is very simple. I mentioned it earlier. The purpose of life is to glorify God through the Son. Amen? And we're told in Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, what is that light? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He is the light, you see. And what it is, it's letting the light of Jesus Christ and his attributes to be shown before men that would glorify the Father. You see, this is one of the reasons why the Word of God has been given to us. The Word of God is given to us so that we know how to be saved, but also that we'll know how to conduct ourselves, that other people might be able to see Jesus in us. Amen. The Bible refers to the fact that we are living epistles that are read of men. Amen. And so they need to be able to see something other than just mere religion. They need to see an example of Christ living out before them, especially in today's world. You know, today's culture, they tell us that the purpose of life is accumulating things. Isn't that right? You know, the whole purpose of life is, you know, getting the latest, getting the best, getting the shiniest. And if you don't have those things, you're out of it. You're not with it, right? That's kind of the attitude of the culture of the world. And it is permeated into the church in a lot of different ways. Build yourself up a big bank account so that you can retire early, buy all kinds of goodies, and enjoy yourself. Folks, that kind of life is called hedonism. It's putting yourself before anything else. And it is a form of idolatry. It is the worship of self. And a lot of folks don't like to hear that. But the scriptures tell us that there was a church in the last days. And there will be a church in the last days. And I believe it's here. Especially here in America. That have bought into this philosophy of life. It's called the Laodicean Church. Now I want you to listen to their confession. But I also want you to listen to Jesus' indictment against them. But more importantly, I want you to listen to the remedy that he gives them. Because it is the same remedy that I believe that Paul's wanting to give to the Corinthians here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because, listen, there's their confession. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Now here's Jesus' indictment. "And do you not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind and naked? And here is the remedy. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Now, a lot of people say, well, how can I buy gold from Jesus? Again, you have to understand the symbolism here. Gold represents faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, correct? The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, come and buy that which is without money. Amen? You can get your faith free. You can have all the word of God that you want. You can have all what God looks at as being like more precious than gold. Our faith, which is more precious than gold, God's willing to give it to you. But you have to come and you have to partake. You have to seek it yourself, you see. And so it's important to put away the philosophies of men and rather seek what God's word has to say. There is a verse of scripture in the Old Testament that says that there's coming a time when there will be a famine. Not a famine for food, but a famine for the word of God. And folks, sad to say, it's in the churches today. They're not sharing the word. It's the word of God that produces the faith. It's not vain philosophies, which you're going to hear. You hear a lot of these so-called preachers on television, they sound more like motivational speakers than preachers. You know? And it sounds good. Sounds like something that, yeah, that's reasonable. Well, we'll get into that in just a moment. Verses 21 through 23, it says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Now, the King James Version says, "Let no one glory in men." Remember that some of them were saying that they were Paul, others of Apollos, and others of Cephas, or Peter. And here Paul strongly, he commands them to stop exalting one another. Even though these were men of God, they're supposed to exalt Jesus Christ. They are supposed to exalt the Word of God. The Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. And I think that it's important for us to remember that unless the mouth of men is speaking the Word of God, you need to make sure that it's the right fruit. Amen? Otherwise, it's going to cause you some trouble. I think there's a picture in the gospel that should speak to us about the futility of trusting in the mere words and philosophies of men. In John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, there's a picture here. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, lame, or blind, lame, paralyzed, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in it first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatsoever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is asking each and every one of us here today that same question. Do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." This is the word of God speaking to him. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. What's the point of this? The point is, how long will you and I remain in a lame condition, spiritually speaking, because we are depending upon men? We are exalting men in a way that we ought not be. We ought to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who only is the one who can heal us, the only one who can truly deliver us, because he is that great I am. If you have a Bible and you don't mind marking it, go through the book of John, for example, and just mark everywhere where it says I am, or Jesus says I am. You'll be amazed. There's a reason why Moses, when he was speaking to the Lord from that burning bush, I believe he's speaking to Jesus Christ himself, he said, "Who should I say sent me?" He said, "Tell him I am sent you." He is what you need him to be, you see, folks? And you can find everything that you need in him. As we've shared this verse of Scripture time and time again, Colossians 2 and 10, "And you are complete in him." It doesn't say you are complete in your pastor, you are complete in your church, you are complete in the evangelists or whatever. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know why it's important to understand that? Because, for example, I've always found that, for example, if you're not getting satisfied when you go and you say you've got an inferior product and you take it back to the store and you got a salesman and they kind of, you know, whitewash you and push you off to the side and stuff. And I've always found that it's best to go straight to the top. I want to see your manager, you know? That's what this means, you know? He's the head of all principality and powers. And the Bible tells us we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Amen? You go right to the top. And it's so important for us to realize that the power of God is so much more than what we can really imagine. And why is it we are so enamored with the doctrines and the philosophies of men that causes us to take our eyes off of the Word of God? We were listening to Bill Cloud the other night, and I highly recommend watching these whenever you get a chance to. We were watching on Wednesday night at Men's Ministry. And he said something that's so true and profound, and I think very pertinent to what we're talking about today here. But he was talking about the different types and the shadows in the Old Testament. How that they speak of Christ and God's plan for us. And again, it takes study. And they're the very things that help produce your faith. I don't know about you guys, but when I see Christ begin to develop from these types and shadows in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it builds my faith, you know. For example, God told man he couldn't eat from he could eat from every tree that was in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, a lot of folks read that account of the garden incident there, and they think, well, it just sounds like a fairy tale, and I just don't think it has anything to do with me. Folks, I'm telling you right now, it has everything to do with you, because there's a picture behind the picture, if you follow what I'm saying. If you realize that everything that happened there is a picture of what our spirituality should be or shouldn't be, again, you will profit from it so much, and it will build your faith leaps and bounds. For example, God said that they could partake of the tree of life, though. And if they partook of the tree of life, what would happen? they could have eternal life. That tree of life produced eternal life. Do you understand what they were doing? They could have had, and God did not prohibit them from partaking of the tree of life, but they chose rather this other tree, you see, that looked good for food, pleasant to the eyes. And they got their eyes off the tree of life upon this, which God said, no, don't touch it. After they partook of that tree, God separated them from the garden so that they could not partake of the tree of life and live forever. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, it says, and God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I believe that these events truly happened, but I also believe that they happened for a reason. They are an allegory for us today, I believe. For example, the tree of life, I believe, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Amen? In Scripture, you'll find any time it refers to a tree, it's speaking of a man. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is truly the tree of life. In Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 24, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that you may desire cannot compare with her. It's talking about the wisdom that comes through faith in the Word of God. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Listen, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Well, the Bible says, by his word, he founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. The clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. I like that. That's what happens when you make the Lord of God your refuge. That's when you take in that Word of God and you allow it to begin to produce the life of Jesus within you. You see, all of these things are yours. Remember, Jesus had some hard words for his disciples after he shared a hard statement. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And there were like over 70 disciples that followed him at one time. And then there was only the 12 that remained. And in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 68, it says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen to what he said. You have the words of eternal life. The tree of life speaks of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Conversely, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the enemy and the philosophies of men, which in reality are the philosophies of Satan. Because anything that is contrary to God is of the enemy, you see. It can sound so good. It can sound so reasonable. And a lot of times why it does is because it caters to our fleshly desires. And yet, it'd be so wrong and lead to separation from God. Remember the enemy, the serpent came along and he said, has God really said that you can't partake of this? You know, God knows that the day you eat this tree, You shall be as gods. There's that idol worship. You'll be worshiping yourself, trying to satisfy yourself. That is the whole problem with mankind until they find their peace with God through Jesus Christ. They want to worship themselves. Everything they do is for themselves, to satisfy their fleshly cravings and desires. And when you come to Christ, you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And you begin to get focused and begin to worship the one that you were created for and get your eyes off of self. That's when you truly have the things that we mentioned in Proverbs, that life abundant. The problem is that people want to hold on to self. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but that is the way that leads to death. These philosophers that come along and they share these things that sound so good, that they can deceive you into rationalizing why you need to follow them. How is it people get sucked into these cults? It's because Satan's imps are just as deceptive as he is. And they can talk you into anything if you are not vigilant. And we, of course, are told to be what? Vigilant? Because our enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan tries to make you rationalize why you need to be following such things. God has given the church, those who are into the word, too much understanding to fall prey to that. And one would have to do what this says, deceive yourself to fall prey to it. Because the gospel is foolishness to the world, you have to literally turn your eyes off of Jesus. Turn it upon the ways of the world to deceive yourself. God is constantly saying, no, look to me. Look to me. But each and every one of us, because we have that carnal nature within us, are constantly looking away from that tree of life, looking to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that would say, worship yourself, satisfy yourself, indulge. Right? Paul said this to the Corinthian church later on in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 through 4. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to a husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, you see, Paul had the same fears that true men of God should fear about today, because there are all kinds of vipers out there. There are all kinds of people who prey on the church today, trying to get them to turn. But I fear, at least somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I'm telling you, folks, the church is too silent when it comes to the deceptions that's out there. And when we hear something that is wrong, that's leading people astray, especially people in the church, we need to be vocal. We need to speak up. And we need to point out to the fact that they are not who they say they are. The Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What I found is that deception is like the solicitations that so many of us receive in the mail from credit card companies. A person from the bank will call your home and they'll say, you know, I'm happy to let you know that you qualify for a new Visa or for a new MasterCard, and we're privileged to tell you that we have raised your limit to $25,000, and it would be our honor to send you your card today, and you will become one of our preferred customers. That conversation might leave a person feeling pretty good, right? Oh, wow, I'm worth $25,000. I'm a preferred customer. I'm somebody. Notice it's always pointing to self. That's how Satan tempts you. Because here's what they don't bother to tell you. They won't tell you that if you will simply use the limit, if you will simply spend $25,000, if you will take advantage of everything that they are offering, they will own you for the rest of your life. They don't tell you that they will tack on 18% or more on everything that you purchase. And folks, there are people today who are owned by Satan and they don't even realize it. He may have told you, just take one pill, just, you know, one sniff, one drink. But what he didn't say was after that, he'd own you. That's what Satan does. He captures us with a thought, and then he owns us with a thought. Now, maybe you're here. Maybe you say, well, I've been deceived. I am deceived. I'm deceiving myself right now. And you feel like at times, I do feel like I'm separated from God. Well, I've got good news for you, because Jesus came to set the captive free. Amen? And he has given you, by his sacrifice on that tree, amen, access to the tree of life. You partake of him by partaking of his word. But it starts from turning from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the knowledge of men, the evil philosophies of man, and turning to Christ. It's coming to your senses and understanding what God's good and perfect will for you is. Paul, he told young Timothy this. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 through 26, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, like who's Cain's wife, you know, and silly stuff like that. People argue about the silliest stuff. Knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all and able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, if you're doing things contrary to the word of God, you're doing the will of Satan. Yeah, you are. And God has called us to do what? Repent. That word repent means turn around. Go the opposite way. God, speaking to the children of Israel, said this in Ezekiel 18, verse 30 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. If you call upon the name of the Lord and you're walking according to the will of the devil, God will judge you. He's not willing to let you go. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, and so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. I believe God would say the same thing to us this morning. Cast away from you all the transgressions with which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Brother Nathan was sharing about the prodigal son. It is the most beautiful picture in all of Scripture about our condition and where we find ourselves sometimes. You got the son that remained home. He speaks of the religious, like Brother Nathan will share. But here's, you got this guy that says, give me my inheritance. He gives him inheritance, and he goes out and he squanders it on righteous living. He's buying drinks for his buddies. He's buying harlots and everything else, just living it up for himself. He's exalting himself. Pretty soon, and this is the thing, this is how Satan traps you. He
He makes everything look good, but once there's a reckoning day where you realize you messed up, just like with Adam and Eve. Hey, that looks good for food, and they ate. Yeah, it's pretty good. And then all of a sudden, they knew they were naked. You know? Well, this man, he found himself feeding pigs. It was the only job he could find. And he said, it was to the point where he got so hungry that he desired to eat what even the pigs were eating. But there was a point when he was doing this where he came to his senses. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father. Because I'll be like one of his servants. You know the story. There has to be in each and every one of us, if we are going the wrong direction, a turning and a coming to our senses. And say, I'm going to return to God. And here's the good news, folks, and I hope you see this, is that it says that on his way to his father's house, the father sees him a long ways off. He didn't go, oh, great. Here he comes and goes and hides and locks himself in his house. You know what it says he did? He ran to his son and embraced him. And then he commanded that a fatted calf be killed and that they make ready for a party so they could make merry, because here's his son who was lost and now he's found. He put on him a family ring, you know, that represented the fact that he belonged to the family, and a robe. Acceptance. I hope that you understand what I'm sharing with you here today. It doesn't matter, even if you're a Christian here and you have been going the wrong way, you can turn right now. Amen. And you can come back to that place. That's right. Where the Father will receive you. Amen. With open arms and receive you as one of his own. A brother wrote this. He said, if a person goes on a long trip and they travel the same route there and back, most of the time it seems like the trip home is shorter than the trip to the destination. Isn't that true? You know, I found that true. In actuality, it doesn't take less time, but it just seems that way. Why is that? Well, there's something about traveling home. Think about it for a moment. No matter how far a person has traveled away from God, if they are willing to make a return trip, God will make that time coming back a lot shorter than the traveling moving away from him. The trip home always seems shorter. And if that's you this morning, return home. And allow the blessings that we talked about from the book of Proverbs to be who you are and fill your life, that we can touch the lives of other people as we let that light shine. Amen? Let's bow our heads.